the passage on the cities of the Levites, which included cities of refuge, three on the west side of the Jordan, three on the east side, for those who were being pursued to flee to. And my thesis this morning is this is a model for us to follow. Hear then God's word, Numbers 35. Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan opposite Jericho, saying, Command the sons of Israel that they give to the Levites from the inheritance of their possession cities to live in, and you shall give to the Levites pasture lands around the cities. The cities shall be theirs to live in, and their pasture land shall be for their cattle and for their herds and for all their beasts. The pasture lands of the cities which you shall give to the Levites shall extend from the wall of the city outward 1,000 cubits around. You shall also measure outside the city on the east side 2,000 cubits, and on the south side 2,000 cubits, on the west side 2,000 cubits, and on the north side 2,000 cubits, with the city in the center. This shall become theirs as pasture lands for the cities. The cities which you shall give to the Levites shall be the six cities of refuge which you shall give for the manslayer to flee to, and in addition to them you shall give 42 cities. All the cities which you shall give to the Levites shall be 48 cities together with their pasture lands. As for the cities which you shall give from the possession of the sons of Israel, you shall take more from the larger and you shall take less from the smaller. Each shall give some of his cities to the Levites in proportion to his possession which he inherits. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, When you cross the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall select for yourselves cities to be your cities of refuge, that the manslayer who has killed any person unintentionally may flee there. The city shall be to you as a refuge from the avenger, so that the manslayer will not die until he stands before the congregation for trial. The cities which you are to give shall be your six cities of refuge. You shall give three cities across the Jordan and three cities in the land of Canaan. They are to be cities of refuge. These six cities shall be for refuge for the sons of Israel and for the alien and for the sojourner among them, that anyone who kills a person unintentionally may flee there. But if he struck him down with an iron object so that he died, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. If he struck him down with a stone in the hand by which he will die, and as a result he died, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. Or if he struck him with a wooden object in his hand by which he might die, and as a result he died, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. The blood avenger himself shall put the murderer to death. He shall put him to death when he meets him. If he pushed him of hatred or threw something at him lying in wait, and as a result he died, or if he struck him down with his hand in enmity, and as a result he died, the one who struck him shall surely be put to death. He is a murderer. The blood avenger shall put the murderer to death when he meets him. But if he pushed him suddenly without enmity, or threw something at him without lying in wait, or with any deadly object of stone and without seeing it dropped on him so that he died, while he was not his enemy nor seeking his injury, then the congregation shall judge between the slayer and the blood avenger according to these ordinances. The congregation shall deliver the manslayer from the hand of the blood avenger, and the congregation shall restore him to his city of refuge to which he fled. And he shall live in it until the death of the high priest who was anointed with the holy oil. But if the manslayer at any time goes beyond the border of his city of refuge to which he may flee, and the blood avenger finds him outside the border of his city of refuge, and the blood avenger kills the manslayer, he will not be guilty of blood, because he should have remained in his city of refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the manslayer shall return to the land of his possession. These things shall be for a statutory ordinance to you throughout your generations and all your dwellings. If anyone kills a person, the murderer shall be put to death at the evidence of witnesses, but no person shall be put to death on the testimony of one witness. Moreover, you shall not take ransom for the life of the murderer who is guilty of death, but he shall surely be put to death. You shall not take ransom for him who has fled to a city of refuge, that he may return to live in the land before the death of the priest. So you shall not pollute the land in which you are, for blood pollutes the land, and no expiation can be made for the land for the blood that is shed on it, except by the blood of him who shed it. You shall not defile the land in which you live, in the midst of which I dwell, for I, the Lord, am dwelling in the midst of the sons of Israel. The global refugee crisis is extraordinary, and it is a concern of the world as a whole, but it calls us to act on it in our own time and place. We need to begin with recognizing a distinction between the refugee and the immigrant. The refugee is displaced involuntarily, the immigrant voluntarily. The refugee is fleeing, the immigrant is migrating. The refugee is in an emergency, the immigrant is under an urgency. The refugee has a greater need, and therefore we have a greater duty in meeting that pressing need. If you would like to consider the issue of immigration, you can look online, sermon audio, for a sermon on this on October 17th, 2015, 4 years ago. Doesn't seem that long. Nothing seems that long ago. But there it is. We have a tremendous encouragement in this work. If you haven't heard, you must have been hiding under a rock, but there is the Emergency Refugee Center that was set up at Fort Ontario in 1944-1945. And about 1,000 refugees from Europe by means of Italy came to the United States under President Roosevelt's direction, largely from his wife Eleanor's influence. And they were housed here for about a year and a half or so. They were behind a fence for a time and in quarantine. It seems cruel, but if you think about the circumstances, it was reasonable, but they did not stay there. Ralph Faust was the principal of the high school, and he worked to integrate the children of the refugees into the school system. And from the very beginning, kids were passing their bikes over the fence, and these refugees received a very warm welcome in our town. And it is to our everlasting credit. And it has been celebrated. Just in early August, the arrival of the refugees was celebrated on the very plot of ground on the knoll by the Fort Ontario where they had their camp 75 years ago. And there were some who are still living. They are very frail, and they'll probably never be able to come back to another celebration. But it was a great celebration. It's continuing throughout the year, various episodes in this saga. And also we have a very small but a world-class museum to Safe Haven. The Emergency Refugee Shelter has come to be called Safe Haven. And it may be the leverage that will enable Fort Ontario to become a national park instead of a state park. And so there's much to be thankful here. But it seems ironic, if not hypocritical, that we are celebrating the faithfulness of our forebears in hosting refugees from World War II when there are refugees teeming throughout the world and we don't have a single one here, to my knowledge. Not a single one. How can we, with any integrity, celebrate what was done and in similar circumstances not do anything in imitation of it? It seems that Safe Haven cries out to us to go and do likewise in our own time. You have the great stories of Corrie Ten Boom and The Hiding Place. She and her family provided refuge for Jews who were being persecuted and who were fleeing from their persecutors. Raoul Wallenberg, and they're just seemingly unending stories of those who gave refuge to refugees. And we celebrate them, but we don't imitate them. And I think we need to change that if not, frankly, repent of it. No one could do everything for everyone, but someone could do something for someone. And it seems to me impossible that someone in our community can't settle one refugee family a year for the indefinite future. That is not a huge undertaking, but it is substantial. But we need to be persuaded that it is good, that it is right, and that it is necessary. The current global emergency highlights our forfeiture and unfaithfulness, if you will, to our forebears' example. There are refugees from the world going to the world. Africa, Asia, the Middle East, Central and South America, many going to Western Europe, which is overrun in some ways from imprudence, it seems to me. There are numerous agencies addressing this problem, governmental, non-governmental, and faith-based. The UN High Commission for Refugees, the International Rescue Committee, Samaritan's Purse, relieving pressing needs but not resettling, and Interfaith Works of Central New York, who made a presentation here this past Wednesday that was very helpful and encouraging. And we hosted about 30 people who are moved to pursue this, meeting this pressing need. It's so common that we don't even think about it anymore when we see the wretched conditions of the refugee camps. People that have been in camps for decades, people who have been born in the camps, raised in the camps, and bore children in the camps, with no prospect and no reasonable hope for a change. And it's so common, and it's been going on for so long, that it becomes background noise for us. We have donor fatigue. There's so many needs in so many ways. You don't know where to start, and you're paralyzed, and so we do virtually nothing. We can't do everything. We can do something. Too much, as with most needs, too much is done by too few. Too little, or too many do too little. And there are extreme reactions on the political left and right that seem that those are the only options. And the political left let everybody in, Western Europe overrun, and the political right let nobody in. Those are not the only two options. Why not let some in? Not even arguing about how many. And we as a congregation could aspire to give us one family. It's just a drop in the bucket. But it's not nothing. And currently in the United States, there is a slow and narrowing process of resettlement. I sent an email out this past week. There is the discussion of bringing refugee welcomes to nothing for 2020. From 95,000, which was the basic number for many years, to 50,000, to 30,000, which actually was 20,000, and now down to nothing. And I submit to you that that's not right. We need to do it prudently, but prudence doesn't require not doing it. So if you haven't called our congressman and our two senators, look back at that email. The numbers are there. Call them. The senators that we hardly ever agree with us on this. So take what you can get. What does the Bible say? The first thing that the Bible says is that God is a refuge for all who trust in him. Jesus says, "Come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jesus is the real Statue of Liberty. Jesus is the Statute of Liberty. The Statue of Liberty is, in a way, an idol. It doesn't live. It can't do anything except make a symbolic promise that is more or less, and these days less, kept. Give us your tired, your poor, those yearning to be free. Or not. But Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest. That is his promise. In John 6, he says, all that the Father has given me will come to me, and those who come to me I will certainly not cast out. There is no one who goes to Jesus for refuge who will be turned away. No one. Jesus doesn't have a limited number that he'll only take 95,000 conversions this year. Maybe next year you can be converted and then have refuge in Christ. There is a limitless number for those who will take refuge in Christ. And I've listed all the Psalms that speak of God as our refuge and strength. Actually, I didn't list Psalm 48 because the word refuge isn't used there. But the idea is, the Psalms are full of this promise. God is a refuge for anyone who flees to him. That's why we sing the Psalms, because they are filled with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Refugees are those who are fleeing from the avenger, as we read in Numbers 35. Numbers 35 sets out the principle, and Joshua 20 is the execution of that principle. Remember John the Baptist, when the Pharisees were coming to him, and he said to them, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? They were appearing to seek refuge in Christ. But actually, they were like the murderer who was coming into the city of refuge who would not be welcomed because of their unrepentance. The promise throughout the book of Acts is, turn from your sin, flee to Christ, and you will be saved. And that is the gospel. The gospel is a refuge for those who are fleeing from sin, death, and hell. Ironically, God is both the just avenger and the justifying refuge. I saw something recently, two alternatives. I messed up, my father's going to kill me. And the other alternative, I messed up, I got to call my dad. And the truth is both. I got to call my dad, he's going to kill me, but he's also going to help me. He's going to be really angry because I messed up, but he's going to help me in my trouble. When I was a kid, I got a new hunting knife in a sheath. You know what's coming, right? My parents said, don't take this out of the sheath without our permission and supervision. So, hi, my name's Kid, I'm a sinner. I went into the bathroom and I pulled the knife out of the sheath, holding my thumb against the sheath and slicing my thumb as I took the knife out of the sheath, and I'm bleeding all over the sink in the bathroom. So what did I do? I called my dad because I knew my mother was going to kill me. My mother was a nurse, and when I called my dad and he helped me out, because my dad understood, it's a guy thing. It's a guy thing. You know, knives, bleeding, it's a guy thing. And so I called my dad helped me out. And my mother's mother was there. Of course, I had to do this when the whole family was around. My mother's mother was there, and my grandma said, why didn't you call your mother? She's a nurse. I had the wisdom, at least, not to answer that question. But my mother was the avenger. My father was the city of refuge. They did a great job. Good cop, bad cop, it's that kind of thing. But God is just, Romans 3:26, God is just and the justifier of those who have faith in Christ. He is the avenger who pursues us in his righteous indignation. But he is chasing us into his own city of refuge. In his righteousness, he hunts us down like a hound of heaven. But it turns out he's actually a border collie trying to herd us into the city of refuge. What a gracious God. And he is both But if you don't run into the city of refuge that is Christ, there is no other option. And he will hunt you down with all the more wrath because you've refused his salvation. And he is wrathful at you for your sin, and infinitely more wrathful because you have denied his love in providing a city of refuge. But God is just and the justifier. He is the avenger and the savior. And that is the gospel. I have lots of pictures of this in the Bible. God is our rock, our fortress, our shield, our horn. He is wings gathering us underneath him. And actually, all of these images are in one place, 2 Samuel 22, which is reprised in Psalm 18. And all these images are throughout the scriptures, and again, particularly throughout the Psalms. We hear a lot of conversation about people needing a safe space, and some of it is ridiculous, but part of it is exactly right. We all need a safe space from those who would do us harm, and God is that safe space. Conversely, false refuges will be destroyed. Isaiah talks about a refuge of lies. People hide from the wrath of God by denying that he exists. God doesn't exist. I don't see him. He's not there. They're in denial. You can't hide from danger by denying that it exists. And God says that those who hide themselves in falsehood, he will blow away their refuge of lies, and they can't escape him by that. You cannot create your own refuge from God. You can only enter the one he provides. The Bible talks about refugees from the city of destruction in Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel's in exile, and the refugees from Jerusalem come into exile and announce to everyone, the city has been destroyed. There were various exiles along the way, but in 586, Nebuchadnezzar finally had had enough, and he killed Zedekiah's sons before his own eyes, and then put his eyes out and dragged him into exile. The last thing that Zedekiah saw was the slaughter of his own kids. Horrible, horrible end. But because of his rebellion and unfaithfulness and taking the Lord's name in vain by making an oath that he did not keep. Jesus in Luke 21 and all of the apocalyptic passages at the end of the Gospels said, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, get out of there. Because it also was destroyed, and there were refugees from the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, and that is a picture of the end of all things. And Jesus makes the connection that Jerusalem ended this way in AD 70, and the world is going to end in a very similar way, but in preparation for the new creation. When Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, he is saying, you're a refugee. We are all sinners. And as sinners, we are refugees from the wrath of God and must find refuge. And so we come back to the Pilgrim's Progress and to Humania again, which is the story of refugees fleeing from the city of destruction to the celestial city, which is God's gracious provision of a refuge. And so we have the realization of the end of Psalm 2. Now therefore, O kings, show discernment, take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, that he may not become angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled. That's God the Avenger, executed by his avenging Son, which we see most graphically in the book of Revelation. But this is how it all ends. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. That is the summary of the gospel. So God is a refuge for all who trust in him, and he executes his being a refuge by calling his church to fulfill that work on his behalf. And so we have a church in Vancouver, British Columbia, called Shelter RPC, in the confession and recognition that it is a place where those who are being pursued by their sin and death can come and find refuge. So wouldn't it be wonderful if we renamed ourselves Asylum RPC? Or better yet, the Reformed, just envision the sign out front, Reformed Presbyterian Asylum. And our new logo would be Albert Einstein in a straitjacket. But isn't that what we are? We're all sinners anonymous. Hi, my name is Kit, and I'm a sinner. And if Gary Austin were here, we'd say, hi, Kit. It's happened before. We're all sinners. The church is sinners anonymous. We are in an asylum. And many of my pastor friends in town would love it if we renamed ourselves Reformed Presbyterian Asylum. They would say, how appropriate. But that's what we are. We are a refuge and an asylum for those who are being hunted by sin, death, hell, and the devil. Consider familiar stories in the Bible in these terms. Adam was a refugee from the wrath of God against his sin. He fled from the garden into the wilderness. Noah was a refugee from the flood. He fled from the flood into the ark. Jesus is our ark. We flee into him from the wrath to come, not the wrath of a flood, but from the wrath of a fire, and he will keep us safe. Jacob fled from famine into Egypt. Moses fled from Egypt into the promised land. David fled from his father-in-law, Saul, and from his own son, Absalom, likewise into the wilderness. The exiles fled from the Assyrians and from the Babylonians into the nations. The nations were, in one sense, a means of discipline, but in another sense, a means of salvation. Those who were left behind in the early exiles thought they were the righteous ones. And God spoke to them by the prophet and said, no, the righteous ones I took to the nations to protect them from the destruction that is coming against you. And so those who were exiled and taken to exile were the chosen of God who were given refuge among the nations and spared from the absolute destruction that came later to Jerusalem. Even Jesus himself was a refugee. He was a refugee from the murderous intentions of Herod the Great, and Joseph was instructed to take Jesus and flee to Egypt. Even Jesus was a refugee, not because of his sin, but because of the sins of others, and that applies to many cases. Sometimes refugees, oh, we're going to get to it in a minute, so I'll save it. Hold that thought. And again, Christians, we are those who are fleeing from sin and death to Christ. Paul says in Corinthians, flee from idolatry. Idolatry is an oppressor that we must flee from, that if we don't flee, we will be destroyed. Paul also says in 1 Corinthians, flee from immorality. Immorality in all of its kinds is a tyrant and an oppressor and a persecutor, which if we don't flee from to the arms of Jesus, will destroy us. We are all refugees. So the people of God are refugees, and God himself is our refuge. Now, the biblical moral logic is that whatever we have received from God, we are obligated to give. We are loved, therefore we must love. We are forgiven, therefore we must forgive. We are given rest, therefore we must give rest. The fourth commandment is not just work and rest, but it is work, take rest for yourself, and give rests rest to everyone around you, including even the animals, that they may rest as well as you. So whatever we're given from God is given to us to enjoy and to share. And so if we are given refuge, we are in that gift called to give it as well. In the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 19, which is significant because it's right before Exodus 20, which is the Ten Commandments, God describes Israel as a nation of priests, a holy nation, a nation of priests, that not just Aaron's sons were priests, not just the Levites, but the whole nation were priests. But not everybody offered sacrifice like the priest did. But the high priest acted on behalf of the priests in going to the Holy of Holies once a year. The priests acted on behalf of the Levites in assisting the priests in their sacrifices. The Levites served the whole nation, and it was intended to go even further. As the priests interceded for the nation, priests and Levites, the nation was called as a nation of priests to intercede for the other nations. They were a nation of priests in order to intercede for all the other nations around. And so the Messiah is a light to the world, is a light to the nations. The Messiah in Jerusalem calls all nations to God, calls all nations to find refuge in the city of God and among the people of God. This is not a New Testament principle. It's a biblical principle. It's essential to the whole history of redemption. As we read in Numbers 35, the cities of refuge were not just for the Jews. They were also for the alien, also for the sojourner, who were not Jews. The cities of refuge were for Israel and the nations with them. And the church is called to be the same kind of thing. 1 Peter 2, verse 9, repeats what is said in Exodus 19. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. If we are a holy nation of priests, then we are responsible to provide cities of refuge for ourselves and for the nations. You can think also of Matthew 25, 34 and following. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I was a refugee and you provided me with refuge. Now, we need to make a distinction, as I began to start on, between refugees from injustice and fugitives from justice. The contemporary idea of cities of refuge or sanctuary cities is that everyone who is fleeing will find safety there no matter what. And if lawful authorities demand that they be handed over, they preemptively refuse to do that, no matter what. That is not the case with the cities of refuge. The cities of refuge were a place to flee, but then the individual's case was considered, witnesses were heard, evidence was presented, and the decision was made whether they were guilty or innocent. If they were guilty of murder, they were handed over to the avenger of blood and they were put to death. If they were innocent, then they found refuge in the city of refuge. And so lawful authority must examine every case, as difficult as that is, and must justly decide who is a fugitive to be turned out and who is a refugee to be welcomed in. There are many concerns about open borders and letting the wicked flood our land. That is a legitimate concern. And the way to address that is not by absolutely closing the borders, absolutely shutting out every refugee, but to judge the case. It is very costly to do this judgment, but it is infinitely more costly not to do it, either in excluding everybody or not doing it by welcoming everyone. Now, there also may be the case where you have welcomed someone into a city of refuge. You have judged their case that they are innocent, but then the authorities come and say they have broken the law. But the law that they've broken is itself unjust, and therefore they are innocent. When the Nazis demanded the Ten Booms to hand over the Jews that they were hiding, they disobeyed the Nazi demand because the Nazi demand was unlawful. And we may be put in the place where we have to decide whether we will obey God or you. You decide, but we're going to obey God. And it may come to the place where we settle a refugee and we welcome them, and our civil government demands that they be turned over for deportation, and the law that is the ground of that demand is itself unlawful and disobedient to God. But if the civil government demands for someone to be turned over and they are guilty of truly breaking the law of God, then we must turn them over. The summary in all these things is simply give what we have received. We have been given refuge. We must give refuge. We have been forgiven. We must forgive. We have been loved. We must love. So the first application is this: how blessed are all who take refuge in him. You are a refugee, and the only place of refuge from sin, death, and hell is Jesus. You are blessed if you put your trust in him and take refuge in him. You are cursed if you do not. And equally, how blessed are all who take refuge in him. How blessed are all who give refuge in him. We could apply it this way. Jesus says, if you don't forgive others, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. If we don't give refuge to the refugees, neither will Christ give refuge to us. The demonstration of the integrity of our hope of finding refuge in Christ is in giving refuge to others. It's what we do all the time. We welcome refugees from other places and other situations all the time. This is simply another instance of that good and right practice. And so I put the question to you, is refugee resettlement your gift and call? Does this doctrine and practice stir your heart or not? There are so many needs, and many of them are so great that we hardly know where to start. Throwing money at barely known organizations or giving our time to unconnected ministries is good, but surely there is something better. We can't do everything for everyone, but surely we can do something for someone. Most of us are already giving ourselves to meet pressing needs of one sort or another in ourselves, our marriages, families, church, neighborhoods, and communities. Some of us are caring for children, born and unborn, and their parents. Some are caring for the sick or elderly. Some are helping those in bondage to addictions or wrestling with mental or emotional challenges. Some are caring for those who are incarcerated. Some are seeking opportunities for service with our new neighbors at Champlain Commons, and all of these things are good. But some of us may have the time, the talent, and especially the desire given by God to help a refugee family resettle in Oswego. This will take one person to lead us, others to be trained in this process, and still others to provide practical help, such as transportation. There are endless opportunities to love people in the name of Jesus so that they will learn to love him and find eternal blessing. Pray that the Lord will raise up laborers for all these things, including refugee resettlement. If the Lord is stirring your heart and putting this work on your heart, please tell me before you leave today or early this coming week. But if not, please join me in asking the Lord to give us those who will do this work among us. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we would resettle one refugee family at Champlain Commons in 2020? Why not? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gospel of refuge, that you are indeed our refuge and strength. You have given us escapes from death. Many of us, many times over, should be dead by now, but you have delivered us and brought us into a place of safety. And Lord, we thank you for this gift of salvation, of refuge in Christ. Escape from our sins and resettlement in your righteousness. And we do confess according to your word and example that we are called to give to others what we have received for ourselves. We thank you for the unique and outstanding example of our community long ago in doing exactly this kind of work. And we pray, Lord, that we would celebrate this not just in remembering, but in imitating. And Lord, we pray that it would not be just those who deny you who do this work, but that it would also be those who profess you who do this work and bring honor to your name. Help us, lead us, guide us, provide for us, and enable us to do this good work and meet this pressing need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.